Once again, through the amazing grace of God, we're His spared monuments this side of eternity and are permitted to meet here to worship God in honor of His resurrected Son. I join with Doug in saying we're just elated with your presence and welcome you back. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been delivering a series of lessons on the Gospel according to John. You know, as strange as it may seem, the Gospel was recorded by four men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And actually, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell things that John didn't tell, and John tells things that they didn't tell. But when we summarize all of them, we have what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know about the life of Jesus. John said that if everything had been written about Jesus, the world wouldn't have contained the book. Of course, that was sort of a hyperbole, but many things Jesus did are not recorded here, but these are recorded that you might believe, and that by believing you might have life through His name. Actually, the Holy Spirit limited the writers in what they wrote, because the Holy Spirit really is the author of the Bible. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and therefore Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John only wrote what the Holy Spirit wanted them to write. And if the Holy Spirit didn't want them to write something, they didn't write it. Because actually they weren't under their own choice in regard to this matter. But as the Bible says, they were guided by the Holy Ghost. I have told you that Jesus made several trips from Judea up to Galilee. Matter of fact, He made three or four trips. And I told you last week that if you look at the land from the standpoint of topography or geography, you will find that around 100 miles each way, maybe a little less. And Jesus usually walked that distance. Now, I don't know, you've probably never walked 100 miles, but you wouldn't do it in a day, I don't believe, unless you was a real fast walker. I've estimated that it took Jesus around 3 days to go from Judea to Galilee and then from Galilee back to Judea. And He made the trip during that 3-year period quite frequently. But you know, as strange as it may seem, the gospel writers didn't tell us too much about what transpired in those days when He was traveling or walking. A little bit, but not a great deal. But you can be assured that Jesus was still doing good, and He is healing people, and He is teaching people, and capitalizing upon the opportunities of the day. Even though it may not be recorded in your Bible, Jesus was doing this in making these trips. Now, here in John 6, we have caught Jesus still up in Galilee. He's made another trip up there near the Sea of Galilee, sometimes known as the Sea of Tiberias, or Gennesareth. Sometimes it's called that. You know, the Sea of Galilee was about 14 miles long, sort of in an oval shape, and it was about 7 miles wide. Pretty good-sized little sea. A lot of fish in it. The apostles made a living fishing in it, just filled with fish. And many of them fished the Sea of Galilee to make a living. And it was down in between two mountains, and so sometimes storms would arise, as you recall, and would endanger them in a boat. To get an idea about the Sea of Galilee from here to Corinth, it's a little farther than 14 miles, but approximately that's how big that sea would be. You'd be on the water almost all the way to Corinth if you got on it from one end to the other. It started with the Jordan River and then emptied out into the Jordan River, which wound its way on down to the Dead Sea. Jesus did a great deal of teaching in not only on the Sea of Galilee, but all around it at Capernaum, of course, down at Nazareth and Cana, where He turned the water to wine, and then up at Caesarea Philippi, where He promised to build His church. And He made that trip quite frequently, and we have caught Him up there doing some teaching at this time, because I want to talk for a little while on what Jesus said about the loaves and the fishes. My subject is loaves and fishes, because He talked about them. And here in the 6th chapter, I'd like to read just a verse or two as a means of introduction to some of the things we need to talk about up near the Sea of Galilee. It says here, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is called the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed Him there because they saw His miracles, which He did on them. that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh or near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw the great multitudes come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This large crowd. He's talking to Philip now. And Philip said, prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. This is John's remark about Jesus. Philip answered and said unto him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take just a little. A penny's worth was a denarius worth about 16 cents. And that wouldn't have bought too much bread. But a lad there had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? This is called the feeding of the 5,000. But I believe it is more than 5,000. Because one of the gospel writers said that just included the men, didn't include the women and children. And there probably was as many women as men. That'd make 10,000. And then if you add the children, you got 20 to 30,000 people. This was in the springtime, such as we have right here in Boonville today. And the grass had grass. And as a mountain in the background. And a lot of grass. And Jesus said, have the people to sit down by 50s and by 100s. And he said, bring me those barley loaves and those 2 fishes that this lad had. And so they were all seated. Now you can envision a picture of 25,000 people sitting on the grass. Now yeah, I can just see that. Maybe even more than that. And Jesus is, this is the height of his popularity. Jesus has more followers right now than any other time. And by the way, this is the beginning of the third year of his ministry. According to A.T. Robertson, the Greek lexicographer, I know he says, starting with chapter 6, is the last year of his ministry. You know, Jesus only preached 3 years. He started when he was about 30 and he died at 33. So he crammed all of this into 3 years. And we're on the last year right now. And he's up there in Galilee. And he's getting ready to feed 20 or 30,000 people. He performed here one of the greatest miracles. And I use the adjective great. I use it, though, carefully, because all miracles are great. The reason I say great is it affected more people. When you can take 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and multiply it into enough food to feed 25,000 people, you have performed a miracle. Now, I know he turned the water to wine at Cana, which is also up there. And I know he healed a lot of people. But, you know, this miracle had ramifications beyond what most of them, which only affected 2 or 3 people. But here, 25,000 people, and Jesus prayed, gave thanks for that bread and for those fish, and they just multiplied, and he passed out the food so 25,000 people can eat. Now, you imagine that? Someone says, well, he didn't feed them raw fish, did he? No. Well, was it fried, was it broiled, or was it baked? I don't know. But I'm going to guarantee you one thing. It is the finest fish you ever ate. Because when Jesus did something, he did it well. And if you would have salivated, that, if you'd have been there on that mountain and sitting on that grass and they'd have passed you some bread, you wouldn't have been a food critic. You know, some of us are a little critical of our food. We go out and get some fish today and we say, well, they overcooked it or they undercooked it or they did this, that, and the other. We Americans are kind of picky about our food. I remember, though, back when times were hard in Oklahoma, we felt lucky to get anything to eat. We didn't criticize the food very often because we felt we were lucky to get some. But you know now when you can go out and you can buy what you want, it's easy to be criticize the food. Call them food critics. We all do that. But I'm going to guarantee you one thing. If you'd have been on that mountainside and eat this fish, it's the finest food you ever ate in your life. And so was the barley loaves. Fine eating. You'd have gone away from there and said, this is the finest meal I ever had in my life. That's what you'd say. Finest. Because Jesus did it. And when Jesus does it, it's done right. It's done right when Jesus does it. Well, they took up 12 baskets after he got through. Not only did he provide enough for 25,000 people, they took up 12 baskets, fragments, after he fed all of them. Those people were so enthralled with this miracle and with the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what they tried to do? They tried to take him by force and make him a king. They said, he's our king. And Jesus perceived what they were going to do. They were going to try to catch him and put him on a throne. He slipped off to a mountain over around Capernaum and went to God in prayer. Someone said, well, preacher, why didn't he let them put him on a throne? And after all, he's king now. It wasn't the will of God. It wasn't scriptural. You don't do things unscriptural. Jesus knew it wasn't scriptural for him to be an earthly king. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. He said, my kingdom is spiritual. And he said, I'm not going to let them take me by force and make me a king, even though it was flattering to do that. It's unscriptural. It's not according to the law. You don't do things, if you love the Lord, that are unscriptural. You may like to do it and feel that it would be good to do it, but you don't do it if it's unscriptural. And it wasn't scriptural for him to be an earthly king, so he went to the mountain and hid. He went over to Capernaum, which is on the other side of the sea. And the people started looking for him. They enjoyed that meal so much. They enjoyed it so much. They said, we like to be around him if he feeds us like that. Said, where'd he go? They said, I don't know. They looked and they looked around. They went here. They finally got a bunch of them, went over there, and they found him in Capernaum. And they said, Lord, why have you dealt with us? We said, we've been looking for you. I'm now ready to read my text. I've dropped down here to verse 25. It says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence comest thou or camest thou thither? We've been looking for you. You came over here and hid. Yeah, he did. He wasn't going to let them make him king on earth. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracle, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. My lesson is loaves and fishes. He says, you're not following me for the right reason. A.T. Robertson said the people were more interested in filling their stomachs than they were their souls. I learn a great deal from this verse. I learn a great deal from Jesus by reading this verse, this one verse. You followed me because of the loaves, and you might include the fish because he gave them fish. I learned, number one, that you can get a crowd if you'll feed them. That's number one. That's in the text. And Jesus is telling them that. He had 25,000 people following him. But they weren't following him for the right reason. They were following him to get something to eat. And that's what he said. You're following me because you want to fill your stomachs. You're not following me because of a spiritual nature that I'm the Son of God and that you want to worship me, but you want something to eat. I learned, number one, from this verse, that you can get a crowd by feeding them. I can prove it by the Bible. You can always get a crowd by feeding them. Number two, I learned that you need to separate the social from the spiritual. Eating a meal is a social activity. It has nothing to do with spiritualism. Although some people mix them up today. And they haven't done what the Lord tells them to do to differentiate between the two. Between a meal and between feeding your soul on the Word of God. And I learned also that when you cut off the feeding, most of them are going to leave you. I now turn over to verse in the same chapter, verse 66. Let me read it to you. In a sense, this is the sad part of it, but yet I've got to read this in conjunction with what we've already read, because in the same chapter it says, from that day many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Peter said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe. and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Someone says, you mean his attendance dropped from 25,000 to the 12? That's what the text says. I told you that feeding people will get a crowd, and when you cut off the food, they'll leave. Jesus quit feeding them with the loaves and fishes, and he says, where are they? He said, are you going to leave me too? In church terminology, we'd say he had a church of 25,000, and it drifted down to about 12. Because a large majority of them were going to get something to eat rather than feeding their souls. Now, if you don't get that, you've missed the context. And I learn all of that. I learn all of this from this one verse, that you have to differentiate between social and spiritual matters. You know, ladies and gentlemen, eating a meal is social. I do it myself. I don't object to it. Jesus attended the marriage at Cana of Galilee, and he turned the water to wine that had nothing to do with spiritualism, that was social. And he relieved the hostess of embarrassment. There's nothing wrong with social activities, but they're not to be mixed with spiritual activities. Are you following me? And that's what Jesus is trying to teach. Now let me tell you a story. And let me tell it like it is. And you're not going to challenge me on this because I'll prove you wrong. There was a time when all the churches, even the denominations, I can remember when I first started preaching, even the denominations didn't have church kitchens. All they had is an auditorium, and the preacher preached. Their numbers began to decline. People began to walk off because they weren't interested in the unadulterated gospel of Christ. They weren't interested in feeding their souls. And someone says, what are we going to do? Because nothing hurts a church more than a declining membership. When you're losing members, what are you going to do? Someone says, well, I don't know. They're not interested in the gospel. Let's build us a church kitchen and start feeding them and see if we can pick it up. And they did. Someone says, preacher, did it help? Yes, it helped. The people started coming because they could get something to eat. Jesus says, you're not following me because you believe I'm the Son of God. You're following me because you want to fill your stomachs. And it declined down to the 12 apostles, and he said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, no, Lord, we're following you because you're the Son of God, not to get something to eat. These churches built massive kitchens and recreational halls, and the people began to come back. But why did they come? They weren't coming because they believed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they wanted something to eat. Some of the churches have been turned into sanctified clubhouses. That's all they do is have social activities and recreational activities and gymnasiums. And if you can't see that, you don't want to see it. It's the truth. And some of my brethren began to have declining memberships in the church. And they said, well, we noticed the denominations. They built them a kitchen, so we're going to build one. And now many churches of Christ have large church kitchens and gymnasium, which they cannot find authority for in the Word of God. Book, chapter, and verse, please. When we come to church, listen to me, friend. We're coming here for spiritual activities and not social activities. And if we're not coming here for that purpose, my friend, you have lost the teaching of the Word of God. When we sing these old songs, singing with the Spirit and with the understanding, that's spiritual. When we observe the Lord's Supper, that's spiritual. When we teach the Word of God, that's spiritual. When we give of our means, that's spiritual. We're not coming here to eat a meal. I see in the paper, come and worship with us, and we'll serve a meal after the worship service is over. Why do they do it? To draw a crowd. But you cut off the food, and you watch what happens to their attendance. Look at the Bible. Look at what happened to Jesus. Someone said, did you read that? I just read it. Turn over to John 6. You can read it too. He had 25,000 people following him. They were following him to the degree that they wanted to make him king. But it was because he was feeding them loaves and fishes. And that's what Jesus said in verse 25. When he quit feeding them the loaves and fishes, he didn't see them anymore. They were gone bye-bye. Yeah, gone bye-bye. He didn't see them anymore. And he said, where is everybody? You know, that's a big drop in attendance, isn't it? Someone said, yes, but preacher, if it'll get a crowd, don't you think we ought to do it? You can't do unscriptural things to get a crowd. I was out in Los Angeles, California, several years ago. That was in the latter part of the 50s or 60s. I was in a meeting in Los Angeles. That's back in the era when Elvis Presley and Pat Boone were at their zenith of their popularity. Elvis was more popular than Pat, but Pat was popular. He was a member of the Church of Christ. Brethren were telling me about a church on down the road, said, Ward, they invited Pat Boone down there. He said they had such a big crowd that the police had to come down to direct traffic, and said the girls and the boys were hollering, and says they couldn't get them in the building. He says, if you want a crowd, get you a good entertainer. But why are they coming? Are they coming because they're interested in their soul salvation? No, they wanted to see Pat Boone. They wanted to hear him. They weren't interested in spiritual matters. Yeah, you can draw a crowd with them. I don't deny that. Matter of fact, I told you that's one of the things I learned from this text. You can draw a crowd if you'll feed the people. But there's no scriptural authority for that. I read in the paper not long ago that a certain church had the judge down, Winona and her mother. They're good singers. I like to hear them sing. They said they had them down there to sing in a church and they had the biggest crowd they'd ever had. Yeah. There are a lot of ways you can get people there. But ladies and gentlemen, there's no Bible authority for such things just to get people in. Because when we come to church, we're not coming for social activities or for entertainment of some kind. We can get that somewhere else. And I'm not objecting to entertainment, and I'm not objecting to social. But I'm trying to show you that Jesus separated them, and we need to keep them separate. The gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the only thing that'll convert the soul of man. And we got to continue to preach. It doesn't make a difference what the crowd is. Whether it's large or whether it's small. Jesus said, will ye also go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And we know that you're the Son of God, said Peter. And that's the right answer. Someone said, but isn't it a temptation sometime in order to get numbers to go into all of these social and recreational things? Yes, it's a temptation. But you got to resist it. Because as far as the Bible is concerned, my friends, there's not one vestige of authority for that. And all of this was copied from a denominational world. Believe me. I can remember when I first started preaching, there wasn't a single church kitchen in a Church of Christ, and there wasn't a single gymnasium in them in the state of Oklahoma, because I preached all over the state. That came later. And now a lot of them, not only they call them multi-purpose buildings. The point of it is there's no authority for that. Jesus said, you're following me for the wrong reason. Where's everybody gone? The loaves and the fishes got them. We learn from this text that if the only reason a person was following Jesus was loaves and fishes, they weren't converted to Jesus. They weren't converted. And if the only reason a person goes to church is to get something to eat, he's not really converted to the Lord. He may be converted to his stomach, but he's not converted to Jesus, is he? We need to keep the social activities separated from the spiritual. You're not going to hear a sermon like this very often because they just don't preach it anymore. But I'll preach it because it's the truth. And I challenge anyone to show me that what I have said is not the truth. All you have to do is read the context. You read the Word of God. We need to stand, ladies and gentlemen, upon the platform of the teaching of the will of God and not be moved. God's power to save is in the gospel, Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we need to stay with the gospel. And when we come together to worship, let's keep our minds on spiritual things. You can have your social activities somewhere else. And when you go to mixing them, you're in trouble. Jesus refused to continue to feed the people because they had a false concept of him. And they weren't following him for the right reason. Well, let's go back to Peter's statement. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. If you're here today and subject to the invitation, we hope you'll come to Jesus. Come to him. Obey the gospel. Romans 1:16. It'll deliver you. You'll be sanctified. You'll be set apart by the glorious gospel of the Son of God. You'll be added to the church, according to Acts 2. And if you live within the confines of the Word of God, when the lengthening shadows of life cross the horizon of eternity, you'll be prepared to meet the Lord and hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. We hope if you're subject, you'll come today. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?